We are just blessed to be here and really excited to be here at this conference. And I was asked to speak on the subject that I wrote that book on, expository listening. And I thought, how profound. I wouldn't have naturally thought of this, but in any conference where you talk about Bible study and the essential of the Word of God in our lives, you got to talk about this. Probably half, if not more, of our exposure to the Scriptures and our intake of Scripture comes from the hearing of God's Word. Obviously, we're all hopefully faithfully reading God's Word on a daily basis in our own quiet times, but most of us are exposed to the preaching of God's Word, and we sit under the teaching of God's Word on a weekly basis. In fact, if you're like most Christians, you listen to at least one or two sermons every week. And in our high-tech age of DirecTV and satellite radio and internet and podcasting and iPods, you may be downloading sermons. You may listen to multiple sermons a week. In fact, I was thinking this weekend alone, you're going to hear six sermons if you come to all the sessions. And so let's just say for a moment, if you came to Christ at age 10, okay? Let's just say you came to Christ as a child at age 10 and you lived to be 75. If you average one sermon a week during your lifetime, that will mean you will listen to 3,000 sermons before you die. If you listen to two sermons a week, that's close to 7,000 sermons. If you listen to three sermons a week, that amounts to over 10,000 sermons that you have listened to in your lifetime. Now, whether you listen to 10 sermons or 10,000 sermons, I believe that you're going to stand before God someday and give an account for every sermon that you've heard during your lifetime. And on that day, God will essentially ask you, what do you have to show for all the sermons that you listen to? How has your life changed as a result of the 1,000 times that you've sat under the teaching and preaching of my word? And so we need to remember this morning that the ultimate aim of preaching is not merely to inform our minds, but to transform our lives. In other words, we should expect every sermon to bring about some change in the way we think or the way we act or the way we talk, and so that our life would be more pleasing, more honoring to the Lord. And ideally, the amount of change happening in our lives should be proportionate to the number of sermons that we're listening to. In other words, the more sermons you hear, the more mature in Christ you should be. And if there is a discrepancy between what you're listening to, what you're hearing, and how you're living, what that indicates is you're letting a lot of sermons go in one ear and out the other. And that could be because you're either not paying close enough attention to what you're hearing, or you're not putting into practice what you're hearing in your life. And so in order to experience maximum life change from the sermons that we hear, we need to learn to partner with the preacher, so that the Word of God accomplishes its intended purpose of transforming our lives. And I think life-changing sermons result from the listener teaming up with the preacher, much like a catcher works in unison with a pitcher. They both have a responsibility to play. The pitcher and the catcher work together. And the responsibility doesn't all rest on the pitcher's shoulders. The catcher has a responsibility as well. And likewise, I think the responsibility in preaching doesn't just rest on the preacher's shoulders. The listener has a very vital role to play in the process. And sadly, this powerful partnership between the pulpit and the pew, as I like to call it, has really been virtually overlooked in the church today. I mean, for example, there are countless books that have been written to preachers on how to preach, but really only a handful that I'm aware of that have been written to listeners on how to listen. I mean, I've got tons of resources. We as preachers have tons of resources to train us and equip us to become better preachers, but listeners have hardly any resources to train and equip them to be better listeners. And I think this blatant oversight is really astounding when you consider that the number of listeners far exceeds the number of preachers. I mean, you have literally thousands, you have thousands of preachers ministering to possibly billions of listeners. And what's even more ironic is that whether you realize this or not, the Bible gives far more instruction about listening than it does about preaching. I mean, God is very concerned about how preachers preach. But based on the number of references to hearing and listening in the pages of Scripture, God is obviously just as concerned, if not more concerned, about how listeners listen. I mean, if you do a simple Bible software search, like I had a friend of mine do when I was researching for this dissertation that I did, and I just asked him to type in three words, ear, listen, and hear, and just to see what came out from the Scriptures. And he came back literally with a stack. I mean, I'm not like the stack like this of printouts of verses from Genesis to Revelation that mention the word ear, hear, or listen. I mean, in the Gospels alone, 15 times Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." He repeated that 7 more times in the book of Revelation, once to every church there in the 7 churches of Revelation. And so he's calling out, hey, listen, pay attention, listen up. And so we see all over the Scriptures, there's references time and time again to listening and obeying God's word. And it's really hard to miss this inseparable relationship in the Bible between listening and obeying. I set out to do a study on listening, and I couldn't help but end up doing a study on listening and obeying. Because they're really, all the verses that talk about listening include or make a connection to obeying. Listening and obeying, they're like two sides of the same coin. They're really synonymous terms. In fact, there's a direct lexical link between the words hear and obey in both the Old and New Testaments. In fact, the Old Testament doesn't even have a separate word for hear and obey. It uses the same word, Shema. It's the word for hear and the word for obey. They mean the same thing. In the New Testament, the Greek word for hear is akouo. The word for obey is a derivative of that word here, hupakouo, which means to hear under. And so the implication is simply this, that in God's mind, hearing and obeying are the same thing. They're one and the same. I love what J.I. Packer said in his contribution to a great book called The Preacher and Preaching. He said, quote, "Congregations never honor God more than by reverently listening to his word with full purpose of praising and obeying him once they see what he has done and is doing and what they're called to do." And so for the very first Sunday that I began preaching at our church down in the Houston area, I have sought to help our people honor God by honoring his word, specifically by paying attention when it's preached, and putting what they hear into practice in their lives. So not be merely hearers of the word, but doers. As we're going to be hearing this next hour, I'm sure, with Scott in James, from James chapter 1. And I think in this way, when we are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, God's word will be honored and glorified through our lives. I know you're familiar with the text in Titus chapter 2, where Paul instructed how we should live our lives so that the word of God would not be dishonored. That people would have nothing bad to say about us because our lives adorn the doctrine of God. And I don't know of anything that brings more reproach on God and his word than when those who profess to know him don't live according to the principles of his word. It causes people to conclude, man, if that's what comes from listening to all those sermons from the Bible and going to all those Bible studies and reading the Bible every day, I don't need the Bible. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. But when others perceive that hearing the word and putting the word into practice in your life has had a life-changing effect on you, it's going to pique their interest. They're going to be interested, and you're going to have an opportunity to share with them the truth of God's word and how they too can honor God with their lives as they put into practice his word. And so just for starters, just realizing that the reputation of God and his word are at stake, man, that should provide all the incentive we need to make sure that we are listening carefully to and living out every sermon that we hear so that our life accurately reflects what the Bible teaches. Jeremiah Burroughs, who was a Puritan pastor, he gave this stirring exhortation to his congregation in the conclusion to a Sunday morning sermon that was entitled, "Sanctifying the Name of God in Hearing the Word." He said this, "I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, that you who are hearers of the word would glorify the word and glorify the name of God in the word. Oh, that not one of you would be a disgrace or shame to the word of God. You should rather think thusly, it should be better for me that I should die and that I were under the ground and rotting there than that the word of God should be even ever disgraced by me. If ever you have gotten any good by the word, you should go away with this resolution," he said. "I will labor all the days of my life to honor this word of God that I have gotten so much good by." And then he concluded the sermon with this sentence. He said, "If this were but the resolution of every one of your hearts this morning, it would be a blessed morning's work." And I would say the same thing. If this were the resolution of every one of your hearts when you leave here today, then I would consider this to be a blessed morning's work. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just give you a brief overview, if I will, of this resource, the expository listening, kind of a trailer, if you will, a teaser, something that might interest you enough to go out and get the book and read it yourself. But really, I just want to summarize what I've tried to communicate in that book in this way, that in order for you to experience maximum life change from the sermons that you hear every week, and to ensure that God and His Word are honored and glorified through your life, then you must be mindful of and faithful to four responsibilities whenever you listen to God's Word preached. Four responsibilities that you must be mindful of and faithful to whenever you listen to God's Word preached. And I'll give them to you up front, and then we'll talk about each one for a brief time this morning. First of all, the first responsibility we could call appreciation. Appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's word preached. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's word preached. Secondly, is what we could call anticipation. Anticipation. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. The third responsibility we could call attention. Attention. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. And then fourthly, we could call this responsibility application. You must obey after hearing God's word preached. And so let's look at these four responsibilities: appreciation, anticipation, attention, and application. First of all, let's look at appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's word preached. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 to begin. And this is a very familiar passage. The famous last words of the Apostle Paul to his young protege Timothy, exhorting him to preach the word. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." But don't miss the connection now. He gives the reason why he needed to be faithful to preach the word in season and out of season. For, verse 3, "because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." I read that text to begin because I want you to see how the importance of preaching and the importance of listening are inseparably linked. In fact, the importance of listening is ultimately based on the importance of preaching. Joel Beakey points out in his book on listening to sermons, he said that, quote, "John Calvin often instructed his congregation about rightly hearing the word, and Calvin stressed proper hearing because of his high regard for preaching." And so a right understanding of how to properly listen to God's word really begins with and flows out of a right understanding of how God's word is to be properly preached. And so before you can address the subject of biblical listening, you have to talk about the subject of biblical preaching. And again, I don't need to belabor the point here. You are very aware of biblical preaching. You have the privilege of sitting under it every week. But just to remind you from this classic text on the true nature of biblical preaching, he says, preach the word. Keruxon, proclaim as a herald is really the idea here. And a herald in those days was their job was to speak on behalf of the king or the ruler and tell the people exactly what he had to say or wanted them to say. And so he tells Timothy here, you need to be a herald of the word, the inspired, authoritative, all-sufficient word that he had just got done describing in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so biblical preaching is basically when the Bible is the sole source and subject of every sermon. That's biblical preaching. The sermon comes from the Bible. And what the preacher says comes directly from a verse or passage or passages from the Scriptures. And the meaning of that verse or that passage is literally explained in its historical and grammatical context and then principalized into a timeless a truth that relates to people's lives today. This method of preaching is referred to as biblical exposition, or as we know it as expository preaching. And I love what Wayne Grudem has said in his little theology book called Bible Doctrine. In defining preaching, he says, throughout the history of the church, the greatest preachers have been those who have seen their task as being to explain the words of Scripture and apply them clearly to the lives of their hearers. Essentially, they stood in the pulpit, pointed to the biblical text, and said in effect to the congregation, this is what this verse means. Do you see the meaning here as well? Then you must believe it and obey it with all your heart, for God Himself, your Creator and your Lord, is saying this to you today. And I think in that last sentence, is Grudem really put his finger on the profound gravity of hearing God's word preached when he said that God Himself is saying this to you. And so whenever a preacher is faithfully expositing or explaining the Scriptures, it is God talking, not the preacher. You're not just hearing the words of a man, but you're actually hearing the words of God. And this was a conviction of the biblical preachers, the men like Jeremiah, who God said, I will put my words in your mouth. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul talked about God making an appeal through us. It was God making the appeal through us. And Peter in 1 Peter 4:11, talking about those that have the gift of teaching and preaching, that they should speak as it were the very utterances of God. And so not only was this the conviction of biblical preachers, this was the conviction of many preachers throughout history. John Calvin, again, says that pastors are the very mouthpieces of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that in faithful exposition of the Word, God Himself is preaching. And if a man is giving a true exposition of Scripture, God is speaking because it is God's Word and not the Word of men. And so we need to understand this supernatural nature of biblical exposition, that when a man is faithfully preaching the Word of God, it's actually the voice of God being heard. And that should cause us to pay very careful attention to every sermon we hear, because we're not just listening to a man, we're listening to God. A great example of this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Thessalonians, Scott referred to this text last night, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul was commending the Thessalonians, the believers there, and he said in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And so the Spirit of God had used Paul's preaching in Thessalonica to transform the lives of these idol-worshipping pagans. Why? Because they had welcomed the word with open arms, and they accepted Paul's preaching for what it really was. That it was God talking to them. Well, unlike the church in Thessalonica, there is an increasing lack of appreciation for and really acceptance of biblical preaching in the church today. In fact, not only does the average churchgoer not even appreciate biblical preaching, they don't even tolerate it. And this shouldn't come as a surprise in light of the warning that Paul gave to Timothy here back in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4, where he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Listen, we are living in that day in which Paul prophesied, where the majority of churchgoers want preachers to tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And if given a choice, I think most people today, professing believers, prefer listening to light, entertaining, topical talks filled with jokes and stories and other things rather than strong, challenging, doctrinal sermons filled with practical implications for their lives. And I think if, in a lot of cases, if people feel like the preacher is stepping on their toes, making them feel uncomfortable, they do one of two things. They either run him out of the church, or they go find another church, find another place that will tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves. Well, there's a profound principle here in this passage that I overlooked for years, until I actually had to study this, and we taught through this passage, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, several years ago in our church. And as I was studying 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, you know, thinking I was just going to be talking about preaching, the importance of preaching, right? And this principle kind of jumped out at me in a way I'd never seen it before. And I think it's this, that while this passage is about how to preach, it's also about how to listen. And while the main emphasis is the preacher's responsibility to preach the word here, the responsibility of the listener is clearly implied. And so I believe that the intimidating warning that Paul gave to Timothy in verse 1, that he would someday stand before God and give an account of how he preached the word, I think it also applies to all those who listen to the word preached. And at the Bema seat, the listeners will stand alongside the preachers and be held accountable for their part that they played in the hearing or the preaching, if you will, of God's word. And while the preachers are being judged based on their biblical responsibility to faithfully explain and exhort the word, the listeners will be judged based on their biblical responsibility to carefully hear and to heed the word. Now, this may be a new concept to you. I'll admit it was to me when I began to research this subject. But one of the things I stumbled over as I was doing some research was this wealth of truth in the Puritan writings. And the Puritan preachers frequently talked about this. And they exhorted their congregations to listen to their sermons in light of this looming liability that they would face someday. Now, let me give you a couple examples. Richard Baxter, he said this, "Remember that all these sermons must be reviewed. You must answer for all that you've heard, whether you heard it with diligent attention or with carelessness, and the word which you hear shall judge you at the last day. Hear, therefore, as those who are going to judgment to give an account of their hearing and obeying." Thomas Watson, "You must give account for every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. How should we observe every word preached, remembering this account? Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the word." Some of you just woke up. You're like, "Oh, got to wake up here. I'm going to be judged for the sermon here. I got to be making sure I'm getting something out of it, right?" David Clarkson, he said this, "At the day of judgment, an account of every sermon will be required, and of every truth in each sermon. The books will be opened, all the sermons mentioned which you have heard, and a particular account required, why you imprisoned such a truth revealed, why you committed such a sin threatened, why you neglected such a duty commanded. Oh, what fearful account." And so we need to understand that whenever we sit under the preaching of God's word, what should be in the forefront of our mind is that day when we will stand before the Lord and be judged or rewarded based on how receptive, how responsive we were to the word of God preached. And so your first responsibility as a listener to maximize the life change that will take place as you sit under the teaching of God's word is to understand the gravity of hearing God's word preached. And we could just close in prayer right now, couldn't we? That should be enough. But there's more. Not only is the idea of appreciation important, but this idea of anticipation. Anticipation. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. So the first responsibility is more of a general appreciation of the Word of God. And now we begin a very systematic steps that you take before, during, and after the listening or the sitting under the preaching of God's Word. And so anticipation, you must prepare your heart before hearing God's Word preached. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is that classic parable of the soils. Very well-known story that Jesus told. So familiar to you, I'm sure. I don't need to read the whole account. But I think there's a key insight regarding the listener's responsibility in preaching here. And you know the story. Jesus told about these four types of soil. This is Luke 8:11. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and when these have no firm root, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Each time he was talking about a different soil, he uses the word hear. And so this entire parable is all about hearing and obeying the preaching of God's word. It's interesting that this was the opening parable, the first parable that Jesus taught, really as the gateway into all the other parables. And I think the point he was trying to make is, I want you to listen up. In fact, he actually says this. Look at verse 8. It says, and as he said these things, he would call out, like, as if he said it more than once, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then look at verse 18, really at the tail end of the parable. He tacks on another parable about the lamp, but I think he's still talking about listening or has hearing on his mind here. Verse 18, he says, "So take care how you," what? "Listen." And then, to add on top of that, verse 19, "And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get hit to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who," what? "Hear the word of God and do it." And so this entire parable in its context is all about hearing and obeying the preaching of God's word. And I think the overall lesson of this parable is that listening to God's word preached has more to do with our hearts than it does our ears. So don't get distracted by all the talk about ears, because it's really not about what's going on in these little things right here, right? It's about what's going on in here. And Jesus used these four kinds of soil to illustrate four kinds of hearts on which the preached word lands. The road soil it represents those who have a stubborn, unreceptive heart. The rocky soil, it represents the person that has a shallow, superficial heart. The thorny soil is that person that has a worldly, strangled heart. And then the good soil is that person that has a soft, receptive heart. Do you realize that all of you this weekend are going to hear all the same sermons? But you're not going to all have the same response. Why is that? Because there's different things going on in every one of your hearts. And how you respond to God's word depends on the condition of your heart. And in order for the seed of God's word to plant itself deep down in your heart so that it flourishes and produces fruit in your life, like Scott was talking about, that word implanted in James chapter 1, the soil of your heart must be properly prepared. Let's be honest, there's times when our hearts get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, don't they? And it's like the word just kind of bounces off. It just doesn't penetrate our hearts. And so our hearts need to be harrowed up to make them ready to receive the word. And the prophets of old would often say, "Break up your fallow ground." Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. Speaking to the nation of Judah, break up your fallow ground. The fallow ground, that idea of fallow ground, was just hard, untilled soil that had clods that needed to be broken up and softened. And so as the farmer next door to the house that we grew up in, we had a big garden, and he would come through with his big plow, and there was these big furrows and all these big mounds and clods of dirt, and it wasn't ready to be planted yet until he came back through with his harrow. And he would disc up all that soil and flatten it out and smooth it out. And so we need to learn how to harrow our hearts, if you will, in preparation for the preaching of God's word. Spurgeon said it masterfully. He said this: "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation, granted, but we add, men ought not to hear without preparation." Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. Spurgeon said, "It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher." See, the most well-crafted sermons will fail to change your life if they're not received by a well-cultivated heart. And so you need to learn how to harrow your heart so it's ready to receive the Word of God. And really, I think the most helpful chapter in that little book is chapter 3, where it just talks about harrowing your heart. And I give 10 practical steps or ways that you can prepare your heart for when you're going to come to church and sit under the teaching of God's Word. And, for example, plan ahead. You know, don't leave everything to Sunday morning, and so it's just chaos in your house, and everybody's running around trying to find the outfit they're going to wear, and get the kids breakfast, and get the diaper bag ready, and whatever stage in life you're at, and the guys, you know, the husband's out and they're in the garage laying on the horn, trying to get his family to come out, and by the time they get in the car, he's just hacked off at everybody, and so the ride to church is not very pleasant, and everybody's kind of mad at each other, and the kids are in the back and fighting. And then all of a sudden you drive into the parking lot, and then you experience the parking lot miracle. You know what I'm talking about, right? The doors open from World War III, and you step out, and somebody says, "Hey, brother." You're like, "Hey, brother, how's it going?" Bless you. Listen, your heart is not cultivated and ready to sit under the teaching of God's word. Another simple thing is avoid distractions. I mean, a lot of it has to do with where you choose to sit. And listen, the people who are sitting up here in the front rows, the only thing that's distracting them is me. Okay? But those of you that are sitting in the back, not no offense, okay? But listen, you got to not only deal with me, but you got to deal with everybody in front of you and their movements and people getting up and dropping things and the lady's new hairdo in front of you you're checking out. And it's like, you know, you're just like, right? You're just like distracted by everything. And so a lot of it is being very strategic in where you sit, where you can be focused. Not only was I taught to make sure I avoided distractions, but that I avoided being a distraction when I was a child. Let's just say I got saved, and that was a good thing. When I was a little kid, gave my mom fits, and she said if I was the first child, she would have never had another one. And so I could still remember sitting in church, and I can still feel her hot breath in my ear. She'd say, "Ken, there are people sitting behind you who are going to go to hell if you keep squirming around." I'll tell you what, that got my attention. And then when that would kind of wear off, because, you know, sitting through church, that was long for a little guy like me with a lot of energy. And so my mom would resort to another method, and she would just, you know, she had it down, stealth. I mean, it was just like she was sitting there listening, and she would just slowly reach over, and she had these long fingernails. And she would just go into my top of my leg, and I'd be like, "Ah!" And so everybody behind wondered why that kid just jumped 2 feet out of the pew. But I tell you what, I calmed down. But the point is, avoid being a distraction, right? And so again, that's why I think probably your ushers are sometimes saying, "Hey, don't go and sit down right now. Just wait. You don't want to be a distraction. What? Getting up, going to the bathroom, kind of do all that stuff before, right, you come to church, just so you don't be a distraction." So the point is, you need to prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. That's the whole idea of anticipation. Thirdly, is the idea of attention, okay? Attention. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. And I think this is probably one of the most critical challenges for you as a listener is learning to listen with a discerning ear. I know you know this, but God holds you responsible to determine whether or not what you're hearing preached is accurate. You shouldn't accept it just because the preacher said it. You need to make sure that what the preacher says is what God has said in his word. And so you need to develop the habit of comparing everything you hear with the scriptures. And of course, the Bereans are the classic example of this. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, while we've already commended the Thessalonians, Paul liked these Bereans even better than the Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, he says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." Those people who received the word, right? Not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. He said they're even more noble-minded because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And I think many people today in the church would condemn the Bereans for being nitpickers, being critical, being judgmental. But Luke commended them for wanting to make sure that what Paul was saying matched up with the truth of God's word. And listen, if the Bereans were screening the Apostle Paul, who is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we screen those we hear preach or those we listen to on the radio or download on our iPods? We need to be discerning. And what makes this so difficult is because we are living in a generation that's being exposed to more religious junk than ever before. And the quantity and the variety of false teaching within the church today is astounding. And yet it seems that fewer and fewer Christians have the desire or the ability to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong, good from evil. And it's not like this is a recent problem. Look back at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The writer was addressing this very subject of discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Concerning him, Melchizedek," verse 10, "we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And so the writer of Hebrews here was really confronting these readers, his readers, with a lack of discernment. That there was a lot of things he wanted to teach them, but they weren't in a right spiritual condition to understand and appreciate what he had to say, and it was their spiritual immaturity that kept him from being able to move forward in his preaching. And he diagnosed the problem right away in verse 11. He says, "You have become dull of hearing." Literally, you've become lazy listeners who are unable to digest the deep truths of the Bible. And they were like babies who were incapable of eating anything other than milk. Even though they'd been Christians for a long time, that they should have graduated to eating some prime rib, right? And the point is, mature believers are able to eat meat and digest the deep principles of God's Word. And as you feed on the meat of God's Word, you develop a greater working knowledge of the Scriptures, and you grow in your ability to distinguish truth and error. Probably the clearest, most straightforward explanation of discernment in the Bible is found in Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." In other words, you need to train yourself to examine everything you read, everything you hear, in light of the Scriptures, and embrace what is true and reject what is false. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." These are not wolves dressed up like sheep. They're wolves dressed up like shepherds. And the appearance of false teachers is deceiving because they disguise themselves as true pastors, true teachers, true elders, true leaders in the church. And if a hungry, ferocious wolf jumps over a fence into a flock of sheep, man, they all notice and they scatter. But if he walks through the gate impersonating a shepherd, it's going to be hard for the sheep to tell it's a wolf. And the only way that a sheep can discern whether he is a shepherd or a wolf is by listening to his voice, because he looks the same on the outside. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10, that great passage about the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 2, he says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." It's all about hearing. And so as one of Christ's sheep, you need to have your ears trained to differentiate between the voice of a true shepherd and the voice of a stranger. So you know who to flee from and who to follow after. So you need to exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. And then lastly and quickly is application. Application. And we don't have to take a lot of time with this because Scott is going to be covering this, I think, very well as he walks us through James chapter 1. But this whole idea is that you must obey after hearing God's word preached. You must obey after hearing God's word preached. And I think this is the most difficult and most neglected aspect of the listening process is application. I mean, the hardest part of listening to a sermon is doing something about what you hear. And I think too many of us are like the people of Israel described by the Lord through the pen of the prophet Ezekiel. And of all the verses that I came across in this study, this takes the cake. This was my favorite. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 to 32, because I think it addresses most particularly people in churches like ours who sit under good preaching, who get expository preaching. They love expository preaching. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel here about his ministry. He says, "As for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." Apparently, Ezekiel was a very captivating preacher. I mean, he was the talk of the town. And the Israelites flocked to hear him because they were intrigued and impressed by his sermons, and yet they never obeyed a single one. And I think in some ways they just wanted to be entertained, and they had no intention of ever putting into practice what they heard. And I think sometimes I get a little nervous, and I do the same thing, but I hear people say, "Oh, did you hear that sermon by Piper? You hear that sermon by, you know, MacArthur or Sproul or Tom Pennington?" And we get all excited about these preachers as if it's almost like this, like going to a show and man, you got to go hear Lawson and we have all these favorite preachers of ours. It almost becomes an entertainment. We're like, "Oh, that was an awesome sermon." You know, I have people come out of my church and they're like, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon." And I'm always biting my lip because I want to just come back and say, "So what are you going to do about it?" I appreciate them, you know, wanting to compliment and encourage me, but I think that I didn't do it so I could get a compliment. I did it so your life could change. We're all familiar with the expression, practice what you preach, right? And I think those of you sitting in the pew count on those of us who stand behind these pulpits to live out what we say. And there's nothing more hypocritical, more dishonoring to God than when a preacher doesn't do what he tells his congregation to do. But I think it's just as hypocritical and dishonoring to God when a congregation doesn't do what the preacher tells them to do. You have every right to expect me to practice what I preach, but guess what? I also have every right to expect you to practice what I preach. Or in other words, to practice what you hear. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said this, "If you would hear the word aright, practice what you hear. Hearing only will be no plea at the day of judgment, merely to say, Lord, I've heard many sermons. God will say, what fruits of obedience have you brought forth? The word preached is not only to inform you, but to reform you. If you hear the word and are not bettered by it, your hearing will increase your condemnation." He said, "We pity such as know not where to hear." We're real good about, they go to that church, right? We pity those people who don't know where to hear. It will be worse with those of us who know not how to hear. To graceless, disobedient hearers, every sermon will be a stick to heat hell. These Puritans, they were taking no prisoners, man. And he said this, "It is sad to go to hell loaded with sermons. Oh, beg the Spirit to make the word preached effectual. Ministers can but speak to the ear, but the Spirit speaks to the heart." Again, James chapter 1 is key to our understanding of application, and not just be merely hearers of the word, but doers, to not be those people who look in the mirror. And the whole point of a mirror is what? To see what has to change and to fix what needs to change. And don't be like those people that walk away and never do anything about what they see, but be that effectual doer who looks intently into God's word and carefully examines those areas in your life that sermon exposed that need to change. I mean, just a simple question. You should just get in the habit of asking yourself after every sermon you hear, is the pastor says amen, or you turn your iPod off from your workout, or whenever you listen to sermons, is to think for a few minutes, how should my life change as a result of what I just heard? Just think of one thing. It doesn't have to be like this earth change. Just one simple thing. How can my life change in one simple way as a result of what I've heard? And see, when you seek to change in obedience to God's word, the Bible says that God promises that you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. I think it's very telling that the closing illustration to the most famous sermon that was ever preached is all about application. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Listen, Jesus had one thing that he wanted to make sure nobody missed. That they put into practice everything they just heard. And I think this is a solemn warning here that ultimately our eternal destiny is based on how receptive and responsive we are to the Word of God. One more Puritan quote as I close. David Clarkson said this, "Hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends on it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy, for salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by what? Hearing. It is an act of eternal consequence. According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be to eternity." And in the end, it's all going to come down to what we did or didn't do with the Word of God. And so listen to every sermon in light of eternity. Because every sermon is truly a matter of life and death. It doesn't get more essential than that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the preached word. because we know it's one of the means that you've ordained for us to change and to grow, to become who you want us to be. And we thank you that your word has given us much instruction on our responsibility as listeners that unfortunately we've overlooked in a lot of cases. And I pray that you would give us a fresh understanding this morning and at this conference about our responsibility as listeners to carefully listen, pay attention to what's being said as if we were listening to you, your voice, and that we would be diligent by your Spirit and by your grace to make application of the things that we are learning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.